Take your Bible and open to 1 Peter chapter 1. Last week we looked at the beauty of being born again. And while many may think that that phrase, born again, came out of some 1970 long-haired Jesus freak movement, it didn't come from there. It came from the lips of Jesus. Those words, born again, came from his very lips. And we saw last time that Jesus made it clear that to be born again is to be born from above or born of God. It is to be born of the Spirit. It's not enough that we've been born once, that we've been born naturally. We've all been born of water. We need to be born again. We need to be born of the Spirit. And so when the Apostle Peter thought of this wonderful truth that he'd been born again, that he'd been given new life, he was overflowing with joy as he thinks of this and as he writes to believers back in the first century. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Well, last week we talked about the joy and the hope that we ought to have if we've been born again, if we have experienced this new birth. Well, today I want us to look at another reason why as believers we ought to be full of joy and hope. And that reason is our inheritance. Our inheritance. How many of you here are hoping or expecting a really huge inheritance someday? Maybe you've got this really rich uncle that's out there somewhere and he's gonna leave all his money for his remaining relatives and you just happen to be one of those. Or maybe not. I'm thinking most of us are probably in the maybe not category. Most of us probably aren't expecting this great, huge inheritance from some long-lost uncle. But when the topic of inheritance comes up, it often reveals how sinful man really is. What do I mean? Well, there are many, many people throughout the world right now, at this very moment, who are hoping that someone would just hurry up and die so that they will get some of their stuff. They'll get some of their money or stuff. And we could take it even one step further. How many murders have been committed because someone knows that they're going to receive this great amount of money or wealth or treasures? And they couldn't wait any longer, so they had to take matters into their own hands. They had to speed up the process just a little bit. How many family members don't talk to each other anymore because Uncle Jimmy gave this amount to this person but not to that person? The prophet Jeremiah said it well when he said, "The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" When we look at this area of inheritance, certainly that is very true. Well, when the apostle Peter here speaks about inheritance, he's not talking about some earthly inheritance that Uncle Jimmy's going to leave us. He's talking about a heavenly inheritance that's been granted or given to us by the Heavenly Father. And as believers, it is this heavenly inheritance that ought to make us rejoice and ought to make us be filled with hope. As we look at what Peter says here, he uses three words to describe this inheritance that he knows he's going to get, and he knows that his fellow believers are going to receive as well. I want to look at these three words today, one by one. It's interesting that he describes this inheritance in the negative sense. In other words, he says it'll never perish, never spoil, never fade. It's as if this inheritance is so indescribable to Peter that he just has to use these things that he can see in the here and now and say, you know, it's not going to be like that. It's not going to perish. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to fade. Let's look at these words. Number one, he says it will never perish. It is Our inheritance is imperishable. Now, we use those words today, perishable and non-perishable, usually when we talk about food, right? We go to the market and we may buy some fruits and veggies and we say, well, these are what? Perishable. So I need to either put them in the fridge or on the counter or somewhere where they're going to last as long as they possibly can, because they're eventually going to spoil, they're going to get rotten, they're going to decay. Or we may go to the market and buy a can of Campbell's soup, and what do we call that? Non-perishable, right? And so we stick that in the cupboard because we know that's going to last a real long, long time. However, though that soup may last a long, long time, it is not imperishable. Because no matter how much sodium and preservatives are in that can, it may last 20 years, but guess what? There's a day coming where that can of soup is going to perish. It's going to decay. But not so, Peter says, with our heavenly inheritance, with what's to come. That will never perish. That will never decay. The idea he's painting is this, is all the things in glory, all the things in heaven, us included, the rewards we have, everything there will never be subject to decay. Nothing will enter this kingdom that will bring decay. It will be imperishable. It will go on forever and ever and ever. It will last forever. And I know that Kansas used to sing a song about dust in the wind, and one of their lines was that nothing lasts forever but the earth and sky. But they were wrong, right? And if you were to talk to Kerry Livgren today, he's since been born again. And he would tell you, I was wrong when I wrote those lyrics. If I were to write those lyrics today, I would say, earth and sky are going to perish as well. But the new earth and the new sky, they're going to last forever. That's what he would tell you. Where does he get that information from? The Bible. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Speaks of what will happen to this present earth and present heaven. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare or burnt up. In other words, they will perish. But Peter would go on to say this, but the new heaven and the new earth, our home of righteousness, that's what we're looking forward to. That place will never, ever perish, never experience decay. Well, the second thing that Peter says about our inheritance is this, it will never spoil. When you get into the Greek, probably a better translation of the word there is undefiled. Undefiled, because it has the sense of being absolutely pure, of not being tainted by sin in any way at all. And this is how the kingdom of God is described. Let's look at Revelation 21, 27. There the Apostle John, when he has his vision of the new heaven and the new earth, he says this, describing this perfect city, he says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, nothing impure, nothing undefiled will ever enter this city, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. And yet, as we live out our lives in the here and now, what do we experience? Our lives are at times shameful, aren't they? We have done things and continue to do things that are shameful. We know these things are sinful in the eyes of God, and though we may try to cover them up, we may try to hide them, we may even try to justify them, when we're honest before God, we know they are shameful. And we ought to rightfully be ashamed of those things when we do sin against God. Unfortunately, our culture kind of wants to push all shame away. Now, there's certainly an unhealthy shame, but there's also a healthy shame that God wants us to experience. We also know, if we've been honest and agree with the Word of God, that our hearts are deceitful, as the prophet Jeremiah has said. Even though we've been born again, And we have a new heart. We have new desires to please God and to live for God. We know what? We still battle the old man or the old woman. We battle the flesh, don't we? We know what Paul was talking about in Romans 7 when he said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I do. He was frustrated by his own sinful nature because he knew he still wrestled with that and battled with that. You see, we still have the flesh. We still have these deceitful desires. And so you may be thinking, well, how in the world will any of us ever get to this place where no one does anything that has shameful or deceitful actions at all? What does John say? He says, only those whose names are written in what? The Lamb's Book of Life. Who's the Lamb? Jesus, right? Only whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John the Baptist said this about Jesus. He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The only way we're going to get into this city is by believing and trusting in Christ for salvation, believing that His blood covered my sins, cleansed me of my sins. It's only through Christ and being in His book that we enter this city. So if your name is in this book, then guess what? You also have assurance of a new body. A new body. A body that will not be defiled by sin. We won't have these present bodies that are tainted by sin. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at that. Verses 42 through 44. I'd encourage you to read all of 1 Corinthians 15 as Paul talks about the resurrection and then the body we're going to receive. But here's just a portion of that. He says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. This is in response to a question. It says, how are the dead raised and what kind of bodies will they have? He says this, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Here's the deal. These bodies that we now have that are weak and that are sinful will be radically changed by the power of God. He's going to give us new bodies that will not be subject to sin. And so if you have this fear that maybe once you're in heaven and you're there for a few thousand years, that maybe there's a possibility you could make a sinful choice and God could boot you out, don't think that way because it's impossible. It will not happen. It cannot happen because these bodies of sin that we now have, we won't have anymore. We'll have new bodies in heaven that are undefiled, that are imperishable, and that will last forever and never ever be tainted by sin. The third thing that Peter says about our inheritance is this, is that it will never fade. It's unfading. In life, there are so many things that fade, aren't there, when you begin to think about it. Anybody ever bought a new car? Anybody? If you have? How about the paint job on that brand new car? Isn't it nice and shiny and bright? What happens after a few years? The paint, even though technology is phenomenal nowadays, that paint begins to fade. That new shirt that you just bought, right? And you say, I'm never going to wash this because it's so bright and shiny. I'm going to make it brilliant forever. Guess what? That shirt, even if you never wash it, because we're in a world that's decaying, it will fade. Those flowers you got for Valentine's Day, or maybe those flowers that you bought for Valentine's Day, or maybe the flowers that you didn't get or didn't buy for Valentine's Day. Take hope in this. Those flowers are where? They're now in the compost pile. They fade. The flowers fade. Everything fades. And yes, even our bodies fade, don't they? Our skin fades. Now, we may do things. Now, I know this time of year, the sun actually is out. We'd get outside and maybe get a little color on your face. But guess what? This skin is fading. And no matter how much lemon juice and coffee grounds I put on my face, Arlene, my skin, it's still, I pick on her because she likes to do all these facial things. But my skin is still fading. There's wrinkles around here that weren't there 20 years ago. There's sags that are here that weren't there 20 years ago. My body is fading. Not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. My energy is fading. I love to have the energy I did when I was 18 or 20. I don't have that energy anymore. Our bodies are fading. Bodies are fading. The Apostle Paul speaks about our fading bodies in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at that. Verses 16 and 17. He says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Paul says, when I think about my hardships and struggles, and yes, even the weakness of my own body, and then I think about glory, I think about heaven, you know what? I really can't even compare the two, because the scales are so far tipped on the glory side. He said, when I think about my life, and just think about the Apostle Paul, some of the things he went through, being shipwrecked, being beaten, going without food, being imprisoned, all these things where any of us could say, woe is me, my life stinks, blah, 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 right? He could have said all those things. And he says, I compare those things to the eternal weight of glory. And guess where the scales go? Boom! Because glory is going to be so phenomenal. It's not even worth comparing. Don't even compare your struggles with the glory that's going to be in heaven someday. Paul says, I don't even want to go there because it's not even close. I'm not going to spend my life whining and complaining because I know what's headed. I know what's coming. It's glory. This was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. He says, it's foolish for me to whine and complain when I think about the unfading beauty of glory. We get a glimpse of this glory again in Revelation 21. As John describes this celestial city, let's look at that. Revelation 21, verse 23. He says this, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. Can you imagine that place? It's hard, isn't it? Us Western New Yorkers who don't see a whole lot of sun. We've experienced so many gray, dim days, right? Imagine a place where there's never even a hint of grayness or dimness. It never gets dark. Don't need a sun, don't need a moon, because why? The glory of God lights up the place. Perfect beauty and glory forever. It will never fade. What happens here? The sun goes down, right? And the moon comes up during my song. But we experience that. Not in glory. Not in glory. So then, if this is going to be our inheritance, how then should we live? Well, first and foremost, let me just say this, is that not everyone receives this inheritance. Not everyone receives it. So the first thing to consider is this, is don't miss it. Don't miss this inheritance. Don't miss this place called heaven, where God dwells with his people. There are many skeptics today who turn up their noses at the thought of a heaven, thought of God being in heaven forever. But the idea of heaven and glory is nothing to be sneered at. It's something to be marveled at. We think about the glory of God and who God is. And think about it for a moment. Just even the idea of heaven, or a place that is going to be forever. Think about that for a moment. It's actually very logical, even from a human kind of point of view. Because think about it. something or someone has had to exist in eternity past, right? Answer me this question. If there was ever a point in the past where there was absolutely nothing, what would there be today? Tell me. Absolutely nothing, right? Something or someone has to be eternal. Now some say, well, it was just matter. The Bible says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is eternal. He is the eternal source of power and life and light. And so this God, who is the creator of all things, who existed in eternity past, guess what? He'll never fade. He'll never get tired. He's going to go on into eternity future. And this God is preparing a place for all those who love Christ and honor his Son to be with him forever. God's promised that in his word. And so it's important that none of us misses out on this inheritance. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 through 17. He says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance, rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." Very sober words here from the writer of Hebrews. He says, don't miss the grace of God. Don't miss the work of Christ. Don't miss the perfect sacrifice of Christ, who is slain for sinners. Don't miss the way to the Father, which is through Christ and Christ alone. Don't trample on the blood of Christ as if it's some kind of meaningless sacrifice. Fall at your feet, fall on your face before the cross, because it's your only hope. It's the only way you'll ever be forgiven. It's the only way you'll ever inherit the blessing of eternal life, is to submit to Christ. Believe in his death on the cross, which was a perfect sacrifice for sin. Believe in his resurrection, where he declared victory over death and sin and everything that is evil. Don't be godless like Esau, a man who despised his inheritance and whose weeping was too late. There will be many tears in hell from those who despise this heavenly inheritance that could only be found in Christ. Many who simply say, all I care about is myself. All I want is my belly filled. That's what Esau wanted. He just wanted that bowl of stew more than the inheritance. He said, give me what I want. I want it now. It's my will, my kingdom, my pleasure, my dreams. And he forfeited the inheritance that could have been his. I pray that none of you here today are like that. You're forfeiting an inheritance that could be yours. You're missing the grace of God, because it's all about your kingdom. It's all about your will. It's all about your pleasures. It's all about what will satisfy you for the next moment. Turn to Christ. Turn to the one who can spare you from hell. Don't be one of those who will weep forever in hell, but be among those who rejoice forever in heaven, that place that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And if you didn't miss it, if you've been saved by the grace of God through the blood of Christ, and let me give you two quick things to think about. If you've been adopted by God and are part of his family, you've been promised his inheritance, then two things. Number one, live for Christ. And number two, rejoice. Live for Christ. When Paul talked about the resurrection body and the future hope that he had, at the end of that, verse 58 of 1 Corinthians 15, what did he say? But give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is what Paul was saying. Hey, our life matters here and now. The things we do for God in the here and now, guess where they're going to be? On display. In heaven. Therefore, don't just walk through life, you know, I got my fire insurance, I'm on my way to heaven, now I'm just going to live my life. No, the things you do for the Lord now matter in eternity. That's part of your inheritance when God rewards you for the things you've done for Christ and through Christ in glory. Therefore, get busy for God. Be about his business. Store up for yourselves treasure where? In heaven. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Do not store up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Why? Because moth can get to them, rust can get to them and destroy them, thieves can come in and steal your stuff. But no, you store up treasures in heaven because there nothing can touch them. Are you doing things for the kingdom of God? Are you giving yourselves fully to the work of the Lord? Because you know that those things matter. They will matter in eternity. And then secondly, rejoice. You know what? Life is too short. It's simply too short to spend our days whining and complaining when we ought to be rejoicing instead. I want to close with a quote today. A quote by John Sartell. He once said this. He said, when we get home, referring to heaven, he says, we will not regret rejoicing too much. He says, we will wonder why we didn't celebrate more. Brothers and sisters, are you rejoicing in your inheritance? Are you rejoicing in what God has promised and what God is keeping for you safely in his hands? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your promises because this is what we put our hope in. What you have said, Lord, your word is what we hope in. And Lord, from your mouth you have promised eternal life for all those who believe in Jesus. And so that's what we put our hope in, our faith in Jesus. Jesus, thank you for securing a place in heaven for us, for preparing a home for us, a home of righteousness. Where there will be no more tears, no more weeping, no more death, no more sickness, no more pain. A place that's not tainted by sin in any way. A place that will go on forever. Lord, help us to just find joy in the hope we have in you, the hope to come. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us today that our hearts would just be filled with joy and thanksgiving. Because we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And we know where we're headed and that this place is going to be incredible, Lord. Thank you for this promise. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.